First Peter chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 6. Follow along with me, and I encourage you to leave your Bibles open as you hear the word preached so that you can test the things that I say against this infallible standard of the Word of God. The Apostle Peter, under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices to do for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." This is the word of God this morning for the people of God. Now, as we begin, I do have to say that I think for many of us, and myself included, this study through the book of 1 Peter has been a difficult study. And it's been difficult not because of how Peter words things sometimes or how difficult some of these passages have been. We saw that over the last 2 weeks as we looked at the end of chapter 3, how difficult some of these passages can be to rightly interpret and apply and understand. But for me, what makes this book of 1 Peter difficult is the fact that Peter, throughout this book, continually says things that are hard for us to hear. The overall themes of this book, that Christians are a scattered people, that we are a suffering people, that we are and that we will continue to be hated by the world, that's a hard message for all of us. And it is difficult for us to hear that message once, but I feel like week after week after week, we are being told this hard and difficult message. I told Heidi the other night that I feel like in some sense I'm getting up here in the pulpit every week and just browbeating you all with this message of you're going to be hated by the world. And it can be weary for our souls, I think, to constantly hear that truth. It's, as I said, a little weary for me as your pastor to have to continually proclaim that truth. That, Christian, get used to it. You're going to be hated. And yet, you know, beloved, it must be a truth that God's people need to hear over and over again. Or else Peter would not repeat the theme as much as he does. And I think about the condition of the Christian church. I think about the condition even of this congregation, myself included. And I can see why we need to be browbeaten a little bit by this message that we are going to be hated in this world. Because you and I, if we are honest with ourselves, we are simply not used to thinking of the reality that the Christian is called to suffer, called to be scorned, called to be rejected in this world for the cause of Jesus Christ. That is not a message that we are used to hearing or thinking about. Most of us are so used to breezing through this world, I think. Most of us have grown up in this country, which, although it was never a Christian country, and I hope you realize that, this was never a Christian nation. Although it was never a Christian nation, this country has historically been at least very culturally friendly to Christianity, tolerant of biblical Christianity, and even respectful to the values of biblical Christianity, to the point where, while we may not be a Christian nation, we certainly are a nation which was founded upon Judeo-Christian values. And because of that fact, I think it has never really cost us anything to say, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible is the infallible and inerrant word of God. We've had it very, very easy in this country as Christians, beloved. You and I, most of us, do not know what it really means to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because honestly, most of us have never had to do it. As American Christians, we've just sort of, as I said, been cruising along. And in general, we've had the approval of the culture around us. But beloved, we need to recognize that those days are over. You and I, perhaps more now than ever, I think we need to hear this message of 1 Peter, the reminder that we are going to be hated in this world because of Jesus. That we will be scorned. That we will suffer for the cause of Christ. Because this now is no longer a society that is friendly to Christianity. This is a post-Christian, an anti-Christian culture, an anti-Christian nation, beloved. Gone are the days when our society was tolerant of biblical Christianity. Our society hates the Bible, they hate Jesus, they hate his followers. And yes, it is coming from the top down. Did you know just this past week, the state of Massachusetts denied a family from being foster parents expressly because of their Christian beliefs? Now, this is not a right-wing conspiracy or anything else like that. This was reported in the Wall Street Journal. This is real. It happened. We literally have a state in our country which is now saying it is better for children to be wards of the state, to live in a state-run orphanage, than it is to be raised by Christians. The state of Massachusetts literally denied a family's application to be a foster-to-adopt family because, and I quote, the parents not only attend church with regular frequency, they both work for local churches as musicians. This means that they cannot be trusted with children. They are both lovely people, but their faith is not supportive, and neither are they with regard to LGBTQIA issues. The licensing board concluded, and again, I quote, the family would not be affirming to a child who identifies as LGBTQIA, and so they have been rejected. This is happening in the United States. It is going to increase. And the reality of what Peter is telling us here in this book of 1 Peter is quickly becoming our reality. So how is the church, how are Christians going to deal with this? How are American Christians going to deal with this? How are you and I going to deal with this? There are two ways which I see the church dealing with all of this. Well, I shouldn't say the church. I should say professing Christians are going to deal with this. The first way is many are simply going to try to avoid the suffering that's coming. Unfortunately, that's the way many are going about things. Many are trying to avoid the scorn of the world and the suffering it brings, either by outright denying the Christian faith they once professed. We see that happening with this whole ex-evangelical trend, this whole deconversion trend among prominent evangelicals. Or many will try to avoid the scorn of the world by compromising with the world. Now, I've talked about that before. I don't need to revisit how it is that many professing Christians are compromising with the world in order to avoid suffering. But that is the first way many people will deal with life in what we could call a post-Christian nation. They'll simply try to avoid the suffering that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ. And, beloved, make no mistake, that approach ultimately leads, for anyone who attempts that, it always leads to ultimately denying Christ altogether. And worse yet, it will lead to Christ denying them the great and terrible day of judgment. But that's the first way people will try to handle the scorn and suffering that's coming. The second way, the way that Peter gives us in our passage this morning to deal with the suffering that comes from living in a world that's not our home, is this. We can embrace the suffering. We can embrace the suffering that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the approach that Peter calls us to do here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Not to compromise with the world, not to seek to find a peaceful way forward. Peter says we are to embrace the suffering that's coming. Peter says that since Jesus suffered in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. Think about that. What is Peter saying? He's saying this. Jesus came, beloved, into this world, and he took onto himself the weakness of a true man, and he did so to suffer. Jesus knew what would happen when he came into this world. He knew the suffering that was before him, the suffering that comes with living in a finite, weak human body, the suffering he would endure in his body when he would be scorned and mocked and maligned and spit upon and beaten and pierced and crucified. His suffering was not unforeseen to him. He came expecting this suffering. He even, I think, can say, he came embracing the suffering. And Peter says we are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. We need to embrace the suffering that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ. It is interesting. Peter uses here the same language in chapter 4, verse 1 that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians 6. Well, Paul talks about the armor of God and equipping ourselves with the armor of God. It is the same language Peter uses here when he says that we are to arm ourselves. Now, in Ephesians 6, Paul is telling us that we are to prepare for enduring and long-lasting spiritual warfare in this life. Here in our passage today, Peter's using the same language to tell us we need to prepare ourselves for long-lasting and enduring suffering in this lifetime. We are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking as Jesus Christ. We are to embrace the suffering that comes with living a life of fidelity to Christ Jesus. Now understand, and I know I've said this before in this sermon series, but some of you may not have heard it. Understand that when Peter is talking about suffering here, he is not talking about the suffering that's common to the entire human race. He's not talking about poverty, illness, death, loss, grief, and so on. He's talking about a suffering that is unique to Christians. Although some of those things, poverty and death, they may come into play with what Peter's talking about. He's talking about a unique suffering, suffering that only Christians can and will experience. And indeed, in the rest of this passage, Peter is going to say three things about the kinds of suffering that the kind of suffering he's calling us to embrace. The three things Peter says is, first, in verses 1 through 3, we are called to suffer against sin. Suffer against sin. Secondly, verse 4, Peter says we are called to suffer in and from the world. And then thirdly, verses 5 and 6, as almost a point of encouragement, not almost, it is a point of encouragement, Peter says there is one kind of suffering we will never experience. These three things will be our 3 points this morning. We are called to suffer against sin. We are called to embrace suffering in and from the world. And then thirdly, there is a kind of suffering that we as Christians will never experience. So let's start with the first point. We are called to suffer against sin. Peter introduces this idea in the second half of verse 1. He says, "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, here again is one of Peter's difficult phrases to understand. And there are several thoughts as to what Peter means here, that when he says that he who suffers has ceased from sin. But my understanding of this phrase, just given the context of the verse, given the overall themes of 1 Peter, given what Peter says in this book about calling us to holy living, about our identity now being in and grounded in Christ Jesus, this is what I think Peter means. I believe Peter's saying that if you have come to Jesus by faith, you are now a new creation. And as a new creation, that means that sin has lost its power over you. We have new life in the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. And so the general overarching pattern of our life is one where we are moving away from sin and moving towards holiness, towards sanctification. And that's why Peter can say we have ceased from sin. It doesn't mean we're sinless because we suffer. He doesn't say we have ceased to sin. He says we have ceased from sin. That means that sin no longer enslaves us. And sin no longer defines us, beloved. We are now identified with, we are defined by Jesus Christ himself, not our sin. The Apostle Paul says that the old man, meaning our old sinful nature, has been put to death. And I think Peter has that in mind when he says this. And yet, while the old man may be dead, we do need to recognize this. We know that we have within each and every one of us what the Puritans called the remnants of the old man. And our call now as followers of Christ is to diligently work at rooting out those remnants of the old man, to do battle against the flesh, as it were. And that's the sort of suffering that I think Peter's talking about here when he says, whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We no longer embrace sin. Instead, we fight against and seek to mortify sin in our lives. We are done with sin, beloved. That's how the New International Version, the NIV Bible, translates this portion. It says, we are done with sin. And I think that's a good translation, honestly. Because we as followers of Jesus Christ have had a breaking off with sin. I believe it was Thomas Watson who wrote that we have written our sin a divorce letter. That means then that sin no longer is a pleasure for us. Doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. But our mindset and our attitude towards our sin is different. Sin is no longer a pleasure for us. We no longer give sin free rein in our lives. Now we battle against it. We desire to be free from it. We hate it. We despise it. We feel deep-seated grief when we fall into sin. It's a real and true battle. And this battle against sin, beloved, it does increase our suffering. Talk to anyone who is being sanctified, and they will tell you, I hate my sin. I want to be free from it. Sin is a point of suffering in the life of a Christian. And that's a good thing. Because it's the one who's not regenerate who doesn't suffer against sin. The person who does not do battle against sin, the person who gives free rein to sin in their lives, they aren't suffering in the sense that Peter's talking about here. The suffering Peter has in mind, the suffering in our flesh, in our bodies, it comes as we continue to wage war against our old slave master, sin. It's a hard, a tedious, a lifelong struggle, a true fight that every true Christian is, with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, engaged in. I want you to think about, like, you know, maybe I'm wrong about the course of our country, about the course of society. Maybe something will happen which will stop the pendulum from swinging into something like violent anti-Christianism. I don't know if that's a word or not, but you know what I mean. Maybe something will happen which will lead our culture back from the edge towards a more tolerant view of biblical Christianity. Maybe even we might have true spiritual revival in our land. And maybe many, many people will come to know Jesus as Lord, and we won't have to suffer to the degree that we do now, the scorn of society. Maybe that will happen. Certainly pray towards that end. But even if that does happen, you and I as Christians, if we are committed to Christ, we will still suffer. Because we will suffer as we battle against sin, as we engage in that constant warfare against sin. We no longer live to satisfy our flesh, our old selves, beloved. Peter says in verse 3 of our passage this morning, that the time for satisfying our flesh, so to speak, it is over. It has passed. It has sufficed. It's enough. We can't, as followers of Christ, go back to that way of living. We can't live, Peter says, we cannot live as Gentiles. Now, what is a Gentile? Well, a Gentile was, in Peter's Jewish culture, anyone who wasn't Jewish, which meant a Gentile is anyone who's a pagan. And indeed, you might have a translation of the Bible open in front of you today that says, that does say the word pagan instead of Gentile. Peter says, that's who you used to be. You used to be a pagan, but that time has passed. Let it go. That time has sufficed, because now you are called, as Peter says in verse 2, you are called to live the rest of your lives for the will, or in obedience to the will of God. Again, sin is not your master. You have a new master, the Lord Jesus. And you no longer live to satisfy your old master. You live for the will of your new master, Jesus. You live for his glory according to his will. Battles are hard, beloved. I've never been in war. I pray to God I'll never be in war. I can't imagine the army is really pushing to sign guys like me up. But the battle against sin, the battle against the remnants of the old man, beloved, is a hard battle. And it is a source of suffering in the life of a Christian. But we have to recognize it is a source of suffering that we as Christians are called to embrace. Christians are called to suffer against sin. That's the first thing we see here in this passage. And then secondly, Christians are called to suffer in and from the world. Peter says they, meaning the pagans, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they are surprised, verse 4, when you do not go with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Now, it's interesting to think about what Peter's saying here. He's basically saying that because we suffer against sin, that in turn leads to suffering in and from the world. Because we have made a break with sin, because we pursue holy living, because we will not give ourselves over to debauchery, we will suffer being maligned by unbelievers. Now, I want you to follow that logic for a moment, beloved. Try to apply it to your lives. I want you to think about this. Have some of you ever considered, and I have to ask myself this question as well, I'm preaching to myself here also. Have you ever considered that maybe one of the reasons why you do not suffer more at the hands of this world, at the hands of unbelievers, one of the reasons why you haven't experienced being maligned by the world is because maybe you aren't pursuing a holy life. Maybe it's because you aren't battling and suffering against sin. That maybe it's because you're living a little too much like the pagan you used to be before Christ Jesus. It's worth asking, it's worth considering, beloved, because Peter here connects, again, our suffering in this world with our suffering against sin. He says, the pagans are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and because they're surprised, they malign you. And maybe you say, well, I don't join in with my unbelieving friends when they go on drinking binges or drug-infused parties. I don't participate in their sexual escapades and so on. But, you know, what about the other areas of your life? You know, Peter gives us a list of these quote-unquote big sins. But just like any list of sins in the Bible, there are always 1,000 little sins, so to speak, which fall under the umbrella of these more heinous sins. How often, for example, do you miss out on Lord's Day worship services so that you can enjoy worldly pleasure? How often do you watch the same smut, use the same language, participate in the same shady work ethics, collaborate on cheating on big exams, join in the gossip, etc., etc., etc.? It very well may be, beloved, that one of the reasons why we as Western American Christians have not suffered more in this world is because we have become, in many ways, worldly and indistinguishable from the world around us. And therefore, we have not taken the world by surprise. Is there anything different about the way we live? Do your unbelievers, without you saying I'm a Christian, do your unbelieving friends, are they able to look at you and say, this person is dedicated to Jesus Christ? I suspect for many of us, the answer to that question is no. And that is why we are not maligned. We are worldly, beloved. We need to take our call to suffer against sin seriously. We really do. But know that if we take that call to suffer against sin seriously, then we will surprise the unbelievers, and they will not know what to do with us, and so they will malign us. They will lie about us. They will slander us. That's what Peter says will happen. The world will, just like that family that I spoke about in the beginning of this sermon, the world will seek to work against us, rob us of opportunity, do everything they can to push us to the fringes of society, make us look like intolerant, hateful, bigoted dinosaurs who foolishly cling to our old dusty book and our stupid religion. That is what will happen to us, beloved. If as Christians we suffer against sin and will in turn suffer in and from the world, that is what will happen to us. That's what Peter says, and Peter says we need to embrace it. But the question we have to ask is Jesus worth this kind of suffering? Is he worth suffering for? Is he worth embracing the suffering? Now, I hope and pray that all of you here this morning, I hope and pray that I myself can answer that question with a resounding yes. Jesus is worth suffering for. He is worth the pain and suffering that comes from battling against sin. He is worth the pain and suffering that comes from being the odd man out in the world, suffering the maligning of the world. But understand, beloved, we have to determine, before the suffering comes, we have to determine whether or not Jesus is worth it. We have to decide now if we will embrace suffering, because if we wait until we are in the moment when suffering comes, we may end up like the Apostle Peter on the night in which Jesus was betrayed and at his trial, falling into sin, doing what we can to avoid suffering. You remember Peter, not willing to suffer the scorn, the trial of Christ, and denying Christ. We have to decide now to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking that Christ Jesus had when he came into this world and embraced the suffering that lay before him. Are we going to resolve now, before the suffering comes, to suffer for the sake of Christ? To suffer for the one who has suffered infinitely more for us? That's what Peter says we're called to do. We have to embrace suffering. We have to embrace suffering first against sin, secondly, in and from the world. These first two things Peter says to us here. Now, beloved, before we touch on the third and final point this morning, let me just say this. As I just sort of referenced, Peter is calling us to do something here that he himself failed to do in his Christian life. Peter was one who did not arm himself. In fact, you may remember as you read through the Gospels, it's interesting. Anytime Jesus brings up his own suffering that was to come to the disciples, it was always Peter, right, who said, "Stop talking that way, Lord. That's not going to happen." He did it so much that at one point Jesus was just like, "Satan, get behind me." Peter failed to arm himself and embrace the suffering that's to come, that comes to the followers of Jesus Christ. And when the moment came in his life when he was faced with suffering at the hands of the world, what did he do? He caved. He sinned. He denied his Lord and Savior. He was not even willing to suffer the scorn of a little servant girl, but instead denied three times that he knew and served and loved Jesus. So Peter's calling us to do something that he himself failed at. But as we think about Peter's personal experience in all of this, we want to ask the question, what happened to Peter, right? What happened to Peter when he failed? Was he condemned? Did Jesus just say, "That's it, I'm done with this Simon Peter guy"? No. Jesus restored him. There was grace, there was forgiveness, there was mercy, there was tenderness for Peter. And it may be that some of you, and maybe all of you, and Lord willing, maybe all of us here this morning are honest enough to say, you know what, there are times when I did not suffer in the battle against sin, when I just gave in to sin all too easily. And there have been many times when I stayed silent, when I just went along with the crowd, when I was not willing to suffer being maligned for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I get that. I think every true and honest Christian is probably going to feel that way. But brothers and sisters, I do want you to hear me on this. While we are called to pursue holy living, while we are called to fight against sin and suffer the scorn of the world, I want you to realize the Lord knows that we will fail. Now, that's not an excuse to just keep on sinning. That's not an excuse to just give up the battle. And don't you dare use that as a scapegoat and as a way out. And I hope none of you ever try to brush off your own sin and just say what the world says. Oh, well, no one's perfect. That's not how a Christian responds to this. But having said that, it is a comfort for us to know that the Lord himself knows that we will fail at this call to embrace suffering. The Lord knows, beloved, to the point of that's exactly why Jesus came. To make atonement for all of our sins, even the sins of failing to embrace this sort of suffering we're called to embrace. And so we have comfort. Because we know that God's grace is sufficient, that his mercies are new every morning. So when you fail to embrace this sort of suffering, and you will, and I will, and we'll probably do it later today, when you fail, confess, repent, look to the mercy of God that's found in Jesus Christ, and know that you have been restored, just as Peter himself was restored by Jesus. Well, let's look at the third and final point. Point of encouragement in all of this. As Christians, Peter says there is one kind of suffering that we will never have to experience. That kind of suffering, beloved, that you and I, that all who are looking to Christ Jesus by faith will never have to experience, that kind of suffering is the suffering that comes as a result of the judgment of God. Verse 5. You know, Peter says, will the world malign us for our commitment to Christ? Yes, absolutely. But beloved, the world will not have the final say. The world will have to give an account to Jesus Christ, the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will be held accountable, beloved, and they will suffer if they do not repent for all eternity for how they have treated the church. They will suffer for all eternity for how they have maligned you and maligned me, maligned the bride of Christ. And that is something that those who suffer for Jesus, that is a suffering that we will never have to experience. Praise God for that. And that's the point of verse 6 then. I know the wording of verse 6 can be a little confusing to us, but the meaning of verse 6 is quite simple. Peter's saying the gospel was preached during the lifetime of people who are now dead. And although they died in their bodies, we know they have been spared from the suffering that comes after death, being judged by Christ, because they are right now alive in their spirits with God. They heard, they believed, they placed their trust in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, and because of that, their souls are now alive with God forever. That's sort of the broad summary of what Peter's really saying there in verse 6. And he is saying here that death in and of itself is an act of judgment. The wages of sin is death. And since all men have sinned, all men die. That's why he said those who have died, they have been judged as men are judged, meaning they experience physical death. But Peter says their death, the death of those who believe in Christ, is very different than the death of those who malign and bring suffering upon the people of God. The death of the wicked, what does it lead to? Well, it leads to divine judgment and ultimately eternal suffering under the just wrath of the eternally holy God. That's verse 5. The death of those who hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does it lead to? Verse 6, it leads to eternal life with God. That's what Peter says here. And that's a great hope for us. We are called to suffer, yes. And we are called to suffer hard things. But there is a suffering that you and I, that those who belong to Christ will never have to experience. And so Peter is basically saying, you know, have you heard and believed the gospel? Are you willing to suffer in your body for the cause, for the sake of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow Christ? Are you willing to fight against sin? Are you willing to be maligned by the world? Is Jesus worth in your minds and in your hearts? Is he worth suffering for? Well, if you say yes, then be comforted. Because although you will one day suffer death, your death, unlike the death of the wicked, your death will lead to everlasting joy, everlasting life, everlasting blessedness in the presence of God himself. A joy, a blessedness which will far exceed any pains of suffering that you endure in this life. We may be asked to suffer for the cause of Christ in this world, and we are called and asked to suffer for the cause of Christ in this world, beloved. But in doing so, we are spared from the worst kind of suffering, suffering the eternal wrath of God for our sins. We're spared from that kind of suffering because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he determined to suffer that for us when he, in his earthly life, embraced the suffering of the cross, willingly suffered for you and for me and for all who look to him by faith. Christ endured the cross. Christ ignored the shame of the cross, and he did it for the joy set before him. And we, beloved, with the joy that was set before him. The question is, will we suffer and endure for Jesus Christ? Because, brothers and sisters, he ultimately is the joy set before us. Will we suffer for him? May God give us the grace we need to embrace suffering for the one who has suffered infinitely for us.